Hello. Thanks for joining us today. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for just these moments that we can stop and reflect and listen and learn. I ask that you encourage us. I ask you inspire us. I ask that you give us hope. Please, please help this message to be of benefit. Help it to be a blessing. Let your message be heard. Let me not stand in the way. Be with those who are serving, be with those who are leading, and help all those in between. We love you, and it's your son's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we spoke a bit about finding hope in the middle of frustration. And this week, what I want to start off with is I want you to consider what your experience with hope has been. What moments in life have brought to light hope? What things have inspired that hope? For me, those moments are generally found in places of community. I remember I was in high school, and for me, the sensation of hope, that experience of hope, is most captivated in one of these moments. See, it was in high school, and it was a warm, almost hot autumn day. And my friend had just picked me up from the house. It was a Friday evening, and the sun was, you know, about a 4 o'clock setting. So, still plenty of time, and we went to the soccer field. We were there an hour early, so there was nobody else around, and it was just pleasant. I can't tell you precisely why it was good. I can't tell you precisely why this has stuck in my mind so deeply. And yet, I remember sitting on this bench at the soccer field and feeling like I could breathe for the first time. Flash forward a few years. It was some of our last days in college, and me and some friends were sitting at a baseball field at the college on top of a dugout, probably not supposed to do that, but whatever, and the sun is setting. And I held this tension of a sort of sadness of what was being lost, of everyone going to be moving and transitioning into different arenas of life, and yet this overwhelming hope that what we had worked for the past 4 years was coming to fruition. We were going to start practicing what we had been learning. And knowing that I was going to be going into this journey both together and separately. More recently, it was when I got to experience an online convention. See, there's a group of people that are dedicated to telling people about Jesus and to teaching about Jesus, but in a context of those who are into video games and board games and books and all sorts of other things, things that are considered nerd stuff, right? And we took communion together. And in that moment, I was reunited with this group of people that felt so distant over this past year. And I felt comfort. Perhaps the most precious of these moments to me in this moment is a few months ago, I got a text message from a friend. And he said to me, "Hey, do you want to meet my daughter?" And of course I say yes. And he turns on video on his phone and I'm looking at the screen. And there is this newborn child. And I just feel this hope. This hope of future, this love, this compassion that just does not fade. There are times when things are difficult, and yet I find myself comforted. And not that these things in and of themselves are the comfort directly, but they do provide some inherent hope. But it also points to something about God. It points to this hope that God is good. That this world, even though it has its challenges and shortcomings, that there are good things that can happen. That life isn't always what we think it is, and that things can change for the better. These are things that I carry and hold on to hope within. And I don't know what those moments are for you. I pray that you can conjure them in your mind. And that in times when you're feeling low, when things are difficult, you are able to pull upon those and rely on them. And if you aren't in that place, I hope that you can find encouragement from those around you. I pray that you are able to reach out to those who can support you. The reason I bring all of these things up is because I believe hope is not something that we just carry by ourselves. See, in some ways, I think of hope a lot like I think of a plant or a fire, in that it has to be constantly tended. It has to be constantly fed fuel. It has to be constantly nourished. It is either growing or it is dying, but it is very rarely able to just exist in and of itself. And more so, it's not something that we can put in a corner and just let it exist there. It's something that has to grow by the very nature of what it is. I want to look at a passage, and this is towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is speaking, but it's in Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I want you to consider what that means, right? That this light, this hope, isn't meant merely to keep ourselves warm. It, by its very nature, is going to be shining, it is going to be displayed to others. You know, at times, when you've had a good day, and people may even ask you, "Why are you in such a good mood?" In some ways, it's a little like that. That our hope is not something that can be contained within us. It is something that begins to flow out of us. It is something that begins to extend beyond us. Hope is not content with things remaining as they are, but it continues to work towards something better. I think a little bit about my mom. See, one of the things that my mom does is she makes birthday desserts. Now, that may not seem like a huge deal that, you know, people get birthday cakes, but it's a little bit different. See, mom makes these birthday desserts for everyone in my family. I'm talking my cousins that there's like six or seven of. I'm talking about my cousins' children, and there's probably around 12 at this point. I'm talking about my aunt and my uncle. I'm talking about my great aunt. And the reason she does those things, the reason she makes those desserts, and she makes them to their request, whatever dessert they want, the reason she does that is because she wants them to know, at least on that day, that they're special, that they're important, that they're loved. And the reason she does that is because she has this hope that they will come to know that they're loved. It's not this huge, crazy action. It's not something super impossible. It's not this huge, overt thing, but it's something quiet and remaining. She helps in that moment. She wants to point to hope. I think about how I have been shown hope. But there's been people around me who have done these things to point to what hope is. Jesus shows us how we can share hope. Jesus shows us how we can share hope. And when you think about how Jesus does this, it's very interesting. I want you to think a little bit about the sort of separation between the disciples and those who were outside of that immediate focus of 12, right? For everyone outside, there were all these different signs and wonders. There were these healings. There was these teachings. There was this miracle stuff that was happening fairly consistently throughout the Gospels. But beyond that, there's this sort of inner core that Jesus shows something maybe a little bit different to. Not different as in opposite or starkly strange, but a different cadence to the same message. See, the statements and teaching that he does with the disciples tends to be more nuanced. It tends to be with a different sort of care. That when he took the disciples and started doing this ministry business, started showing people about who he is, he made sure to intentionally take care of these 12. So if they were tired, if they had been going through a long day and the crowds were overwhelming, he made sure to send them off to get rest. And when there was times that they could join in, such as times of feeding the 5,000, that they would be the ones passing out the food, that they were the ones who were invited into it. It wasn't just Jesus doing all the stuff and everyone gets to watch and stand back. He intentionally pulled them in. One of the clearest signs of this is as Jesus was establishing the communion and Last Supper. I want to look at John 13, 2 through 5, and then 12 through 17. There's this passage in there where Peter begins to protest and statements about being made clean, even though your whole body has been made clean, you only have to wash your feet. I want you to focus on the other part. I want you to focus on how Jesus has chosen to handle the situation. Starting in verse 2, it says this: "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." And just a quick comment, but I want you to think about what Jesus has done here. He has recognized who he is and what is about to happen. He understands that he is the Son of God and that he is going to be established in all of this power and glory. And he chooses to go through this act next. Continuing to verse 12, "When he had finished washing their feet, he had put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me Lord and teacher, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." It's kind of clear what Jesus is trying to say here, what Jesus is pointing to. Jesus takes all the authority and power and glory that he has, and he says, "I'm going to go and do the absolute lowest and most humiliating of tasks. I'm going to wash your feet." And to be honest, it's kind of gross. It's a very beautiful depiction of who Jesus is. It's a very beautiful thing. But this is not the task that a person would want to do. No one goes home and says, man, I can't wait to wash my friend's feet today. Because feet kind of smell bad. They just aren't great to be around. And yet, Jesus goes to this point of humility in service. Sometimes loving people well, sometimes bringing hope to people, means going into those places that are gross and dark and we just don't want to deal with it. And yet, it's some of the most precious things we can do. I think of my friends who are raising children, right? They do this kind of gross work because they love their kids. They're changing diapers. A kid gets sick, you can't just say, well, that's gross, and walk away. You have to wash the child. You have to clean up the floor. You have to take care of the needs. I think about how Jesus goes to places that may have made other people uncomfortable. Jesus goes and has dinner with the prostitute and with the tax collector. He goes to places that are of ill repute because those people need hope, because those people need that love. It's not popular. It's not easy. It's not always fun. And yet, it is so desperately important and so good. I think about it in my own life. There was this moment that the house was being sold. Everything was being auctioned off. And I was watching my child at home be bargained for. And in that moment, it was distressing and painful and scary. And one of the kindest things was when my youth minister showed up and just took me for a drive, because I needed to just not be there. We went and did errands. We went and did all sorts of like busy day-to-day life stuff. It didn't matter. In that moment, the most loving thing he could do, the most hope-inspiring thing he could do, was say, let's just go somewhere else. One of the things that I want you to realize is that hope doesn't have to be these huge, ornate, miraculous moments. Those things are good, right? Those things are important. And it's good for families to have that Christmas celebration and the birthday parties and those statements that really sort of drive home that moment of love, right? But it's also important to have that day in, day out, average, normal, common hope. That average, normal, common love. Those are the things on which our foundation begins to be built. And Jesus invites us into it. Jesus invites us to do the same thing in the lives of the people around us. James is perhaps less elegant in this regard, where we can see these beautiful examples and descriptions made by Jesus, and we see this statements of share hope, and you are the light of the world, and it seems like a fine artistry, right? James is a sledgehammer. He is direct, he is blunt, and he is necessary. I'm going to read just a very short passage, starting in James 2. Verse 18 says this, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. There's this implication. It's very direct. It's very pointed. But in essence, what I read from this passage is James saying, you believe that there is one God. That's great. Now, the difference between you and a demon is what you do with that. Demons believe that there's one God, and they're terrified and then do bad things. What are you going to do with it? Our faith and our hope is meant to be shared. Our faith and our hope is meant to be carried out to others. It's meant to be carried in love. It's meant to be carried in kindness. When I look at the fruit of the Spirit, when I look at the statements of faith, hope, and love, when I look at the character of God, I see a love that is not merely an emotional feeling, not merely a decision that I've made in my mindset that, you know, things are going to work out, but it is something that begins to work. It is something that begins to labor. And the way that begins to labor looks different depending on situations. There's definitely times in our lives where the most hopeful thing we can do is to wait and to pray, and we just hold back. But there are other times that the most hopeful thing we can do is to step in and do the hard work, is to step in and do what is necessary. At times, we need to say a prayer for somebody. We need to teach, but more often we need to feed. We need to give food. We need to come alongside. There's this book I've been reading, and I've been reading it for far too long. I should just hurry up and finish it. It's called Contemplative Youth Ministry. And one of the things in it, it talks about the need and practice of just being present in other people's lives. That we have this big push to have the right words and the right statements and the right teaching, but more so, we need to just be present. Set aside that desire and that pride, and instead, just be there and walk alongside. Because our presence and our active practice of being with other people inspires hope. And the reason it inspires hope is because it is a practice of love. Our love and our hope look so radically different, and I see it in so many different ways. I see it in those who are serving in food pantries and clothes closets. I see it in people who are pushing and trying to teach students. I see it in people who are defending us. I see it in people who are going into fires. I see it in courtrooms. I see it in offices when people are kind. I see it in places where people extend mercy and grace. I see it all across the world, and it is active, and you are invited into it, and I am invited into it, and it's part of this hope. Hope is something that will inspire and push us to change. Hope tells us that our actions have weight. Hope tells us that things matter. And I encourage you to lean into that. This week, if you are trying to sort through what's something I can do, what's something that I should know that you can carry hope, and you carry hope for someone else as well. I pray that you have moments that you can share that hope with others. Not this drive-by gospel discipleship situation, but the kind of love and hope that pulls people in. Not the hope that begins and then abandons, but a hope that is sustaining. The kind of hope that says to a mother in the grocery store who's just having a difficult time because her kids are throwing eggs on the floor and throwing a fit and it's all a nightmare, and says, you are still loved, you are still appreciated, you are doing the best you can, and you can get through this. And I will help you clean up the eggs off the floor. This is the hope that Jesus points to. This is the hope that dwells inside us. And this is the hope that you have access to. Because you yourself are not abandoned. You are not alone. You are not dismissed. You are valuable. You are loved. You are precious. I hope you can take that. I hope that can dwell within you, and that it begins to move you. I hope it begins to move me. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your active practice in our lives. I thank you for the ways that you show up in big ways and small ways. I thank you for your comfort. Help us to know it each and every day. Help us to lean into your wisdom. Help us to hear your messages and to hear what you have for our lives. Open our eyes to see things as they really are, Lord. Help us to see those around us as they are really needed. Help us to serve and help us to love. We love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.